Well, Psalm 3 is a wonderful psalm to consider tonight. It is showing us really how God has answered the struggles and the prayers of his people in times of deep hardship and deep affliction, how he has turned that which seems at moments totally upside down, right side up. And that's really remarkable about this psalm. If you follow the psalm, you will see that David begins in total distress, and then just a few short verses later, he is praying in great confidence to the Lord that I will not be afraid, and salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing is upon your people. So it's a psalm that begins in total despair and then ends in a place of total confidence, and a place of total confidence and joy in the Lord's word and in his promise of deliverance. So it's a beautiful psalm, a helpful psalm. And it helps us to ask in the psalm what sort of challenges, what sort of difficulties we all face through this life. The benefit of preaching through the psalms, the benefit of thinking through this wonderful psalm is that they really do, the psalms capture the true piety of God's people. They help us in times of that. Their experiences speak a lot to us, and that's particularly true with Psalm 3 tonight. One of the difficulties of life, you all know, is how quickly life can change. We're not really in control of too much. Has anyone ever told you that? We're not in control of too much, and things change quickly. And it's amazing how things can be going well, and then in just a day, you can have everything feel like it's turned upside down. Life can be going so well and in great calm, and in just one event, one tragedy, one circumstance throws us. It throws us for a loop, and we're faced with the reality of how that has changed everything. And these are real experiences of God's people. The calm that we knew, the peace, the solace, the comfort, the former way of life as we knew it has now been altered. It's been changed. And it's at times, it feels, for those of you who've been through this, there's really no going back to what I experienced before. I now have to move forward with the situation at hand. I now have to deal with what is in front of me, and there's uncertainties, and there's fears, and then there's tyranny of circumstances, and here I stand in the middle of it all, and I have questions. These are the sort of events that alter the course of things, and now what you have to deal with requires serious reflection on the ways of the Lord and his word to us. If you understand any of that, that brief intro tonight, which I could say more of, if you've ever been through anything similar to that, then you're in a good place in looking at Psalm 3 with me tonight, for it helps us in that kind of regard. The psalm is a cry of lament, a deep cry to the Lord with burdens that are too heavy for David to carry. And they're compiled in this psalm. There's numerous of them that this psalm captures. Something has happened to him. You'll notice that in the superscription. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I'll come back to that. But think of now verse 1. Lord, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. That is one of the worst presentations and scenarios that David faced in life. He is clearly in a place of great fear for his life. That is where David is. Notice this. Many have risen up. Many are oppressing me. They all are saying, no help for him in God. No help for him in God. It's one of the worst things to face everyone seeming to turn on you in a moment. But then to think, on top of that, as they shoot out the lip, that God is not helping. That proposition is a terrible proposition. That thought is an awful one to digest. Spurgeon once said, "It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to the fear that there is no help for us in God." That is a bitter affliction, that God has turned from us and that God is not helping us. Now, this is one of the Psalms that provides this clear context for us for a minute to look into and to think about why David would say these kind of things right at the beginning. And that superscription is important. This is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And when the Psalms do that, they're giving us clues. They're giving us clues to know how to look at the Psalm, how the Psalm takes shape and what the Psalm is doing. The story comes from 2 Samuel 15. This is what had happened in the life of David. You remember David is leading as king. And in the course of his rule, the great King David, a rebellion started in Israel. An undercurrent was happening. Absalom, his son, would sit at the gate of the city, and he would judge those who would come to him in Israel, judging matters that belong to the king. In 15:6 of 2 Samuel, we read, "In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment." So Absalom, listen to this language, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And if you kept reading that chapter, you find that the conspiracy kept growing, and it kept growing. For the people of Absalom, it says, continually increased in number. So what you had is an entire nation now turning away from the anointed king and turning away from David as king. And it got so bad, the revolt and the rebellion and the conspiracy became so bad in the kingdom that this is the point at which David had to flee. They wanted to kill him. An army rose up against him. It's one of the worst pictures of treason we have. He is dethroned by his own son. He is dethroned by his own son. Now, you have to pause and let that set in. You know the love you have for your children. Imagine this. He leaves the capital. He crosses over the Kidron into the wilderness toward the Mount of Olives. And here's the description. "So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot." He is in a state of deep lament, deep mourning. Why weeping? Well, how would you feel if your son led the revolt against you and you knew you deserved it and that it's not going to go well for your son? I don't think you can capture the pain of this. This is his flesh and blood, has become his chief conspirator, and the whole thing premised on falsehood. A man named Ahithophel is conspiring against David as this is happening. And all that is being now said about David is lies. And you think this is enough. One thing you learn about life, you know, when it rains, it pours. It just seems to all come at once. David is now headed into the wilderness. And what happens? A man named Shimei comes. And as David is walking, Shimei comes and continuously curses at him. Let me read it. "When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, 'Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you the blood of the house of Saul. in whose place you've reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go and take off his head. The king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing, it's because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. That's a hard time to live by faith. And David had to consider things. He is. He's looking at all these things happening and he's processing it. He's thinking about providence. What does this really say? What does this really say? Does all of this at once, does it not indicate, as they're saying, God's love is removed from me? I think he must have thought a lot about Saul at that moment. Saul had his throne ripped away and given to David. And is history now repeating itself? Is his throne being ripped away and now given to his son? And this charge, you're a bloodthirsty man. Don't think David could just write that off. He had been. He had surely been with Uriah the Hittite. What did God say in light of the whole Bathsheba event? Adversity will rise from your own house. All of this, it seemed, was a consequence of his sin. What pain. In one day, it seems his kingdom has been ripped out of his hand. His family is torn apart. His son has conspired against him. He is being cursed. He seems to become an outlaw now, fleeing from his stolen throne. And in one day, the nation of Israel has turned against him. Now, do you understand verse 1 and 2? Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. How many are my foes who many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. There's no help for him in God. It's been suggested by the scholars that this was probably written the day after he fled from the throne. That isn't all. You know, the greatest struggle for him was, does this say God has turned his back on me? That God has turned his back on me. And you stop and you think tonight of this psalm and say, what does the Lord want us to understand? This is probably one of the lowest moments in David's life. Why would it be at the beginning of the Psalter? Why? I don't deserve this, someone might say. I don't think David would have said that. I think David would have said, I do deserve this. We struggle. Maybe our circumstances are telling us that we've been abandoned by the Lord. At least we struggle with that at times. We wonder, is that what this says? Is that what this says? Especially when I suffer consequences for my actions? How do I know I'm not cast off? I believe David struggled with this. You hear it in some of his responses when he sent back the ark. Remember what he said? Carry the ark of God back in the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do as seems good to him. Now, I believe that's the real experience of Christians and God's people. The canons capture it. The canons state, in perseverance of the saints, at times by sins in our lives that highly offend God, they incur a deadly guilt, they grieve the Holy Spirit, they interrupt the exercise of faith, they grievously wound our consciences, and the result is that sometimes we lose a sense of God's favor for a time. For a time. Until upon their returning into the right way of repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Well, maybe Psalm 3 is not capturing so much that. I think that's an experience of believers. Maybe David is really struggling here with this question. But it's interesting a Selah is placed here. If it does mean what they say it does mean, stop, reflect, ponder. This is a bad scenario, whatever it is. Now, what do you do at times like this? What do you do at times like this? Can you have confidence? What's striking about the psalm is, already in verse 3, he gives one of the most beautiful expressions of trust. But you, O Lord, listen to it. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. That is a beautiful statement in verse 3. It's a contrast. It doesn't make sense, naturally thinking. It doesn't make sense. On the one hand, he's at his lowest point. Was he to blame for all this? Well, sure, you could talk about sin. Did he deserve all this? It's painful enough to see your son do this. And in the next verses, he seems completely content to say, God has helped him. God has answered him. And the psalm celebrates that all of a sudden. In the heart of our afflictions, in the heart of our pains, in the heart of testings and trials, is the Lord really absent? Is the Lord really against us? And verse 3 shows the blessing of the life of faith. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head, the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I don't think you should move over that quickly. I'm pretty sure none of us really appreciate as well as we should how good God has been to us in the course of life. He cares for us. He loves us. He continues to show his mercies to us. David's life. Well, he was a man after God's own heart, but if you take the record, I don't think David would have said it that it's a life to boast too much about. Killed a man. The most penitential Psalms, 32 and 51, were written after a very serious episode of adultery. In the midst of all of this, he has confidence in this psalm that the Lord is a shield to him. Even when the kingdom was being torn from him for a moment. This is, of course, what the Lord promised in the covenant of grace to Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. I am never going to leave you. You know, that's the heart of the covenant of grace. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The picture that we have is the Lord standing before David, grabbing his chin and lifting it up from all the discouragement, lifting up the head from all discouragement. And that's the imagery when the Lord lifts up the head, he's encouraging his saints, he's helping his saints. He's giving one of the greatest descriptions of peace that surrounds the heart in the struggle of assurance that he answers us when we cry to him in the heart of our afflictions. Remember what I said this morning? To seek his counsel and to go to him for direction in life, and he hears. And here you see, when we cry out to him, he answers us in the heart of our afflictions. He lifts up our head, and then he does something for us. He gives his beloved sleep. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And if you look through the course of life, in the most difficult moments, what you will see is constant sustaining mercies of the Lord in the ways you did not expect. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who've set themselves all around me. This is known as a mourning psalm because we can picture David after a long night with enemies all around him, with no lights in the night. In the morning, he wakes up to realize he's been protected by the Lord. He's lived another day in the Lord's care. Why would God treat him like this? Why does God treat you this way? Why does he bear with you in all your sins and failures? Why does he continue to show his kindness to you? Why does he continue to uphold you when you pray and have not been good to him? When you know what you deserve, why does he do this? And I suggest, it's interesting still that this sits at the beginning of the Psalter. The reason it stands at the beginning of the Psalter is because you have one presented at his lowest, the most distressing point in the king's life. And this is where I think you have to see a movement in the Psalter already. What did Psalm 2 present to us? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord and his anointed. Let us break their bonds in pieces. There's rebellion. There's the rebellion of all rebellions. But I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make all the nations your heritage." You think it's coincidental that here the king's non-anointed son, Absalom, dethrones the anointed one? Of course not. The kings of the earth have taken counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 3 presents the king dethroned by his son, crossing the brook Kidron, cursed, ridiculed, armies against him, driven into the wilderness, hated, despised, rejected. The hope here is that David's greater son is his Lord. That's what Jesus said. It's Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? His greater son was his Lord, his God. And here you see the story of the King, the Messiah, embedded in the psalm. All enemies came against him. They cursed him. They spit on him. They mocked him. They ridiculed the king. And at the cross, what did they say? Just what Psalm 3 says. If God were with him, God would deliver him. But there's no help for him in God. In the end of the psalm, what is David saying here? But salvation belongs to the Lord. The greater conspiracy of the psalm is the conspiracy against the Lord's Christ upon his throne. And the greater story that's shown to us is that Christ came here to win the victory for us, and that would never be taken from David, and that'll never be taken from you. It was promised through him. That has huge implications for your struggle when you question the goodness of the Lord and you question the consequences and the things that happen in this life and on earth. And I want you to see this, and I want you to understand this. We don't deserve any of it. We've demerited all of it. We deserve his judgment. We deserve his alienation. But the beauty of Psalm 3 is, the blessing of Psalm 3 is that we have the Lord's steadfast love upon us because of the true King who went into exile for us, who stepped into our sorrows, who bore them, who faced them, who conquered our enemies. And the psalm is an invitation, as David understood this, tied to Psalm 2, an invitation to trust the Lord, even when everything's dark, even when everything seems to go south, even when the events turn quickly upon us. There is no time he will ever fail to deliver his people. And that's how David ends. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Your blessing is upon your people. See, he takes it for all of us. No matter the adversity, no matter the sorrow, the Lord has promised you his defense. The Lord has promised you his care. And the Lord has promised that the battle belongs to him. And that's why his son came. All those enemies of Psalm 2 who speak against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords for us. He who is in the heavens laughs. And what does he do? He says, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations for your heritage, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So be wise, O kings. Be warned, O rulers of the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. They're the ones in trouble, not God's people. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is kindled quickly. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What the Lord does for you constantly in life, who've taken refuge in his Son, who went into the wilderness for you and delivered you, is that he is constantly watching over you, and he's constantly lifting up your head. And every time you call, he's constantly helping. And he has not taken his love for you. And he will not fail to deliver you. And he constantly will give you sleep. That's how much he cares about you. So when you doubt, and when you struggle with the sense of alienation, or that sense that God's love has departed from you, I want you to remember the shift of this psalm. God put his Son to the excruciating death of the cross so that you would receive in exchange peace and love from him and care for him and salvation, as this psalm ends, that cannot be taken from you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe that and to see the great gift that's been given to you in his very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your promises, and thank you for the gospel, and thank you that you care for us in all afflictions, even the most difficult in this life, and that you lift up our heads, and that you defend us from all enemies, and that you have given us help, and that you even give us rest. Thank you for your good gifts and your mercies to us, and thank you for the greater Son who came, our Lord, who went through these things for us to deliver us from this present evil age and to give us life and life abundantly. For such gifts we praise and thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.